Yes, I'm an avid Manchester United supporter. I defected from Liverpool a number of years ago. but we'll leave that conversation aside for the time being. As Daryl said, I'm here with my wife, Taryn. Our little one, Tundi's on the floor. And we've got three other kids. They're currently at kids' church at this point in time. AJ is 11 going on 12. Jessica is going to be turning 10 this year. And Mandla is going to be turning 6 in the next month or so. So we've got a pretty full tribe. And this is our family. As always, bring greetings from where we've come from. We've come from Toronto. As Daryl alluded to, we are part of City Light Church there. And we are part of the leadership team that's at City Light Church right now. We've been going for the last couple of years, and it's been an incredible ride. If any of you know what Toronto is like, it's pretty crazy. There's no ways to define just the speed of life there, and even more so when you're trying to plant a church and trying to get the things of God going in a city as diverse and as multicultural as what Toronto is. But we've seen God's hand on us as a family. We've seen Him add to us. We've seen Him not only add to us numerically, but also just with the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom that I see you guys have been talking about for the last little while as well. And so I guess if there's anything you guys could do for us, keep us in mind. It's always a good thing to know who we are. I guess us being here is a way of just being able to connect names and faces as well. As Daryl said, it's often just the leaders that get together. We kind of have a good old chin wag. We pray, and then we kind of disperse from then on. And we don't always get the opportunity to stand in front of one another, because one of the things that we are big about as a family of churches is this being together on a mission. And so at one of our last meetings, we're like, well, what does it mean for us to be together on a mission? What does it look like for us to have genuine friendship and relationship amongst us? Is it just whittled down to us meeting once a month, having coffee, talking about, where Manchester United stands on the log table? Does it go any further than that? And, really, Brad and I have been at each other for the last few months and just being like, hey, we need to go further than just these, hey, it would be great to have you over. And so I think one of the big words that kind of helped define one of our last meetings was this issue or this thing of being intentional. It was like, if we are truly, if we say that we are a family on mission together, what does it mean for us to be intentional about being in each other's presence? Well, it means, let's clear stuff. Let's get it out the way. Let's make a plan. Let's put it in the diary. Let's make sure that one of us is making a plan to get to Niagara. And once we're done here, I'm going to be, okay, Brad, we need to have you over. Because it's one thing for our people and you guys as well to pray for us and to be thinking about particular churches. But it's not until you have somebody in front of you that you suddenly realize that, yeah, the family is a lot bigger than just us here in Niagara, right? Or just us out there in Toronto. And I think it kind of helps to often call it the meerkat syndrome. I don't know if you guys know what meerkats are. They have a pretty interesting behavior that they do. And coming from Africa, from Zimbabwe, which is where we came from to help plant the church here in Toronto, meerkats have this thing where they are always hiding from eagles. So they come out from burrows underneath the ground, and they send a scout who kind of scouts the surroundings and makes sure that there's no danger. And when it's all clear, it kind of gives a signal, and everybody else runs out and they forage for food. When danger approaches, the scout gives the word and everybody scurries back in. So this whole meerkat thing that I'm alluding to is that we shouldn't be people that just run in and out without actually being a part of everything that's taking place every single day. So thank you so much for having me this morning. I want to pray just before we kind of look at God's word and see what He has for us as we move forwards from this point on. Lord, we thank you so much for your power and your presence. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're God and that we aren't. And that is just such a releasing thought right now. We thank you that you are sovereign above everything. And I ask this morning, Father, that you would just you would fill our hearts with a new sense of who you are and your purposes for us as a people right here and now. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I didn't have a direct title for this morning, but I kind of saw my name going up every so often about this guest speaker and this, the culture of the kingdom. And looking at what I kind of felt God say to bring for us this morning, the culture of the kingdom and what I felt God say to whittle down on is this issue of social justice. And The kingdom of God is very much defined by social justice. God, at his very core, is concerned about social justice. Now, there are two schools of thought about social justice. So if you've got your Bibles, or if you have it on your iPhone or computer, if you don't have either, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt and assume that you've already memorized the current passages that we're going to turn to. I won't stare in your direction, I promise. So a couple of scriptures, the book of James. James is towards the end of the Bible. James chapter 1. So if you've got a hand in James, and slip another one into the book of Acts chapter 6. Okay, here we go. James chapter 1 from about verse 26, and we're going to continue on through chapter 2 to about verse 4. And then we'll flip over into Acts chapter 6. And it starts off and it says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue or her tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Hey, here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" A few months ago, I was riding the subway train downtown in Toronto, and it was actually a couple of summers ago. And if you've ever taken the subway downtown in Toronto, you'll know that it gets pretty hot in the summer. Not all of the carriages are air-conditioned. And I forget which stop I was at, and I got into the train, and the whole carriage was empty except for this one man who was sitting there. And when I say empty, everybody was pushed down to one side, and there were a whole bunch of free seats. And I had my headphones on, as you kind of do sometimes when you're riding the rocket, as they call it, downtown. Sat down, got my headphones on. I'm in my own world, but I can't help but notice that everybody's pushed over, and I'm like, why is that? And as I got in, and I noticed this man was sitting on my left-hand side, and I quickly realized why everybody had seen fit to move away from him. He didn't smell great. He didn't look great at all. He was a very disheveled man, and really, the entire carriage just reeked of him. It got me thinking, though, about my heart's attitude towards the situation that was unfolding before me. And I thought, am I going to, like everybody else, even though I am offended by the smell of this man, am I going to stand up and, in a sense, vote with my feet and move away from this person because of how he looks and how he smells? It really got me thinking. I found myself sitting there for the duration of the time, enduring whatever it was that God had kind of landed me in at that moment in time. And I just kind of was like, okay, there's obviously something in here for me to take note of. But I think there's something in there for all of us to take note of. In one sense, when we consider the issue of social justice, it's very easy to imagine it in this scenario, where it's like, well, somebody's got to do something about this. This man needs to get to a shelter. Which are the organizations out there that are looking after such people? In one sense, it's okay to think about social justice in those respects. But in another sense, when we consider the scripture that we've just read from James, there are two instances in there. One is obviously looking after the lot of those that have nobody to look after them, that are described as widows and orphans. But what about the poor man who walks in, who doesn't look like everybody else? What about the person that walks in and doesn't speak like everybody else? What about the person that walks in that doesn't necessarily smell like everybody else? Or isn't as cool as everybody else, that doesn't necessarily look like everybody else? The situation applies to that. do we otherwise show favoritism to those that are a lot more like ourselves than those that don't? And I found myself processing this and thinking, it's more of a subconscious thing that we do as human beings. We don't set out to discriminate. We don't set out to not be nice to people. But I think the closer we get to the heart of the Father, as came out very strongly this morning, the closer we get to the heart of the Father, we realize that the Father is concerned for His people and for His church. And this is marked very clearly, like right at the beginning of creation, when God created the world in all of its beauty and all of its splendor. It was incredible. And after every single major moment of creation, God said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And you can almost imagine that final moment of all this, that you guys live in Niagara, and it's one of the most amazing places in Ontario. But after having created everything that was physically amazing, there was God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And a moment of silence, because God had one final idea of creation, one that would top everything. And He said, right, guys, listen. Let us create man in our image. And that was the crowning moment of all creation, when we were created. So right from the beginning, we see that God has always wanted a people for Himself. And when we read the end of the book of Revelation, we see that God is doing everything in between to gather everyone back to Himself. And that means me, that means all of us here, that means everybody that doesn't otherwise look or smell like us. God is concerned for them as well. Now let me take the heat off us a little bit, because if you're sitting there and you're squirming a little bit, it's cool. Awesome. There's a church that we read about in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, and it's really the first century church. When we kind of caught up with their story, we see Jesus has died, He's been raised, He's gone back to His Father in heaven, and He said, hey guys, don't leave, because I'm about to send you one, and He sends the Holy Spirit. And as we read the first chapters of the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out, and this new church is caught up with so much growth, so much promise, and it's really this explosion of amazing signs and wonders. And you go through chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5, and then chapter 6, all of a sudden everything stops. And let's read the story in Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, so the church was growing, and the Grecian Jews, these were Jews of Greek descent, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, these were Jews who were of Hebrew descent, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, this is the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together and said, hey guys, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and 6 others. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, so that the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. I want us to focus on this story a little bit, because it helps to kind of find a practical solution to some of these problems of social justice. So social justice, at its real core, is standing in defense of those that have no defender for them. And in one sense, when we consider the situations that take place outside of the church, it's a lot easier to quantify that. When you see a homeless man, you think, well, we need to find him a shelter, and that is great. But what happens? Well, what happens when there's no justice for those in the church? What happens when those amongst us are being overlooked, the proverbial widows and those that don't otherwise look like everybody else? In this situation, in this first century church, what had taken place is the church had literally gone from the 100-odd when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And as you read throughout, you see many were saved and added. And suddenly they found themselves at about 3,120. Using a bit of poetic license to kind of see what their numbers were at that point in time. And it's no wonder that they suddenly were like, hey, some of us were here first. This church is growing, but you've kind of forgotten about us. Now, to give us an understanding of some of those intricacies, you had those of Hebrew descent and those of Greek descent. Toronto, it's a lot easier to kind of understand this. Here in Niagara, well, okay, who looks different to me? Well, I'm black, you're white. You might be Canadian, I'm Zimbabwean. I mean, those are very shallow differences, but if we keep double-clicking even further, we can see that the differences become a lot more varied. You're older, I'm younger. And they can all be points of seeming discrimination or seeming overlooking. We find ourselves getting into a place where you don't always say hi to Daryl. Why? Because, well, Daryl's a little bit older. And Daryl supports... Daryl supports a different team, so I don't really want to talk to him today, you know? But you don't always necessarily think that. It's just one of these things that we do as human beings. I don't think that this church had got it wrong. I don't believe that they were in sin. However, when we consider that Luke, who wrote this, right, is kind of seeing the growth of this church, and I got myself asking the question, were these guys in sin? I was like, I don't think they were in sin. I think there was a genuine oversight because of all that God was doing. These guys who were leading this growing church suddenly found themselves in a place where people were complaining, people were grumbling. The story had gone viral. Why? Well, here we are 2,000 odd years later, and we're still reading about it. But you can almost imagine the murmuring that took place amongst the people. Well, these guys just don't care about us. Why? Is it because we're more white than they are? Or is it because we're more black? Or is it because we're more Irish? Is it because that, you know, we're more Zimbabwean? Whatever those things look like. Is it because we're younger? Is it because they just don't understand us? Is it because we're millennials and they're Generation X's? What? You can imagine all the conversations. It took to Facebook. This thing went viral. And suddenly, all the leaders had to stop and pay attention to the story, and which is why we're now drilling down into it right now. And there's a couple of things we can learn from their situation that will help our churches as we're in faith for growth, as we're in faith for God to move and to use us as a people. One of the things that marks the church is that the church and the kingdom of God is always growing. It's always moving. It's always advancing. But in that advance, there are people that are caught up in that story. So, what is the main challenge of advance and growth? What is one of the main challenges of the kingdom advancing around us? Well, the obvious manifestation right now is people feeling neglected and being overlooked. What happens? What did these guys do? Well, one of the things that they decided to do right from the bat is that they decided not to stop the work of the preaching of the Word of God. They decided not to stop the mission. They decided it's not for us to stop advancing. So if you can imagine your leaders saying and standing up and saying, okay, guys, we know people are hurting. We know things are tough. But we can work through it. Exactly. We're going to keep moving forwards to infinity and beyond. That it has to continue that way. However, in that whole stance of continuing to move forward, there's a couple of key things that we need to take a note of. And the first one is that the people increased in honesty. And if I can give us a tip on how to weather the storms of growth, or when, you know, more and more people keep getting added, or you know, babies, you know, are born and the church keeps growing either naturally or people coming through. The first thing you need to do is increase in honesty. This is what these guys did. Those of Greek descent were like, hey, you guys have kind of forgotten about us. We still exist. So increase in honesty. Be honest. Don't suffer in silence. Don't sit there. If you're feeling overlooked, if you're feeling as, you know, I know you're all going to be going to meet and pray and talk about the potential of purchasing a building. But it's like, on the back of that, if the church suddenly grows as a result of those things, as you're stepping out in faith, what happens when you go from this to 200 to 300? Yeah. But increase in honesty is the main thing you need to do. Don't suffer in silence. Don't just sit there and bottle it up. You've got to speak. We've got to be honest. Because this is the body of Christ. This is the family, right? Don't just sit there and, And I find one of the things I do when I'm feeling overlooked in certain aspects of being a leader, or even just being a person, I could choose to bottle it up, and there are long nights when I just, it's tossing around my mind, and it's in my heart. And I get bitter towards those that I feel should otherwise know better. And it starts to fester in my heart. Unfortunate, because being married to a great woman like Taryn, I can be like, okay, I've been tossing this around. What do you think? Am I wrong? Am I right? And the first thing of being able to be honest with myself, with my feelings, and being able to air them out, 9.5 times out of 10, I find that, oh, actually, maybe I kind of missed the mark there. Or, you know, it comes down several notches, and it isn't as big, because when it's still in my mind, it's huge and it's insurmountable. And I feel like the entire world just doesn't care. But that's not the case, because that's not the heart of the church. So, if you can't be mature about approaching your leaders and saying, hey, at the very least, just come out and say hey. Because your leaders are great leaders. They'll absorb it, they'll soak it up because of the grace of God on their lives, and they'll respond in gentleness, and hopefully that'll diffuse the situation, and you'll be like, oh, you know, I'm so sorry, I responded the way that I did. That's often how it happens. But it's important for us to be honest about these situations. Don't suffer in silence. The other thing about the church is that the church isn't just a tank. It doesn't just move mercilessly. It doesn't just advance and forget its people. When people are wounded, we don't shoot our wounded. It's kind of like the Starship Enterprise. You know, on its various missions, there's a well-equipped sick bay in there. So if you're wounded, you get taken in. It's mission, but not at the expense of people. People are given care. People are looked after whilst mission continues on. That is how the church moves, and that is how the church advances. The other thing that the church did in the early days, verse 3 and 4, we see that they increased in organization. In the early stages of this church, these guys, the early church leaders, were very much jacks of all trades. They were involved in the setups. They were involved in looking after the kids. They were doing so many things. And as the church started to grow, they suddenly found themselves in a place where they suddenly couldn't look after everybody. Hence why people were now complaining. And so they said, well, it's not for us to continue doing these things. So they were like, what's the solution to this situation? Well, we need to become a little bit more organized. And what that means is that those of us that have initially been doing this work need to step aside and allow other people that are quite simply a lot more gifted in this area of care. And as I look across, and as, you know, just the general prophetic sense that I had as we were worshiping, is just God adding to this number, God adding to you as a community. One of the things that you're going to have to embrace is becoming more organized. Not to say that you aren't organized, but when more people are added, you need to become a lot more, you need to become a greater specialist at certain things, and in particular, looking after people. It just happens. We found that at City Light. We kicked off our first Sunday a couple of years ago. There were just 8 of us. A couple of years later, there's 40 of us. Well, it's a lot more difficult to just, you know, it was a lot easier to love and help 8 people than it is to love and serve 40 people. So my roles had to change. Everybody's roles had to change. We've all had to become a lot more specialized about how we look after people, how we are being, taking initiative to look out for people. Yeah, I had to dig that one out. Intentional, that's it. Thank you. So these guys increased in organization. And one of the things that most churches have is they have probably 2 definite areas of organized organization where people can be looked after. One is a Sunday. This is a very obvious context for that. The book of Hebrews says that we shouldn't give up in the habit of meeting together. Midweek groups, prayer meetings. So my advice, now I'm going to, having given the onus to those of you that aren't leaders, to be honest about sharing your feelings if you're feeling overlooked. I'm going to otherwise put on the general leader's hat and to say, one of the things about being a leader is that leaders can't effectively look after people if you aren't part of what is already being put out to help to care for you. The context, like Sundays, midweek meetings, prayer meetings, when community otherwise takes place in a more organized format. If you aren't a part of those communities, it's not as easy for your leaders to take note and to see that you're otherwise hurting. It's so important to be a part of that. Because if you are, it gives you even greater right to complain. It's hard to complain and to say, hey, I'm being looked over when you aren't part of it. That's not how family works. So be involved. Be involved with everything. Because when you're involved, people can either see the countenance of your face as, hey, what's up? What's going on? Oh, this and that. Okay, somebody can help you out with that. Or, if you're just missing an action, it gives people greater cause to pick up the phone and to say, has anybody seen Daryl? He hasn't been around for the last month. But here he is today. And outside of organized community, there's also obviously natural community. So outside of all the organized things, make sure that you're in each other's lives. Don't just rely on that which is organized. Because as churches grow, as communities grow, they become a lot more varied. We do naturally do gravitate to, you know, people that we have a lot more in common with, that we have more conversations with. So, yes, fight for those times. But don't just be resigned to that. Don't become a clique that doesn't otherwise take note of anybody else in the church. Be aware of those dynamics. So we see that these guys became greater experts at being organized. So they appointed a whole bunch of guys to go out and to look for people that were full of the Spirit and were full of wisdom. Having increased in organization, the other thing that happened is that they increased in their leadership. So them stepping aside allowed other people to come up. And I want to encourage everybody here in that as churches grow, as this community starts to grow, and as your leaders start to identify those amongst you that are better equipped to do the work of looking after others or doing various things, whether it's looking after people, doing the sound desk, whatever that looks like for you guys in your community, I want to encourage you to keep saying yes. Because the church is the greatest volunteer organization in the world, and it can't function unless people say yes. And yes means being committed. I was offered a couple of tennis tickets to a tennis exhibition match a couple of weeks ago. Some of you might not know some of the old tennis greats like Andre Agassi and who is the super bat? John McEnroe. Anyway, they're all going to be downtown in a couple of weeks' time, and I just couldn't make the time to be there. However, it got me thinking about another tennis great, a lady, Martina Navratilova, I think her name is. She was once interviewed a number of years ago about her involvement in tennis. And she said, involvement? I'm not involved in tennis. I'm committed to tennis. And she gave this analogy, and she said, consider bacon and egg. In the process of making bacon and egg, the chicken is involved in the process by laying an egg, but the pig is committed. And it comes down to, it literally is, how much skin is in the game? What is the level of commitment when we are looking at this community and dreaming about all that God has for it? It will take commitment. A lot more commitment than just a peripheral involvement. I want to encourage you, give your all. Be a part of the story. Be a part of all that God is doing with this amazing community. You'll look back a number of years and you'll be like, wow, I'm so glad I gave my life to that. There have been times in my life, and I've been in ministry for the last 17 odd years. Yes, things are not always rosy because there are people involved in churches, and we all bring who we are to the mix, right? But when I consider the overarching purpose of God to redeem the entire world through the church, through people like me who are as imperfect as they come, I think, wow, if you can give me a shot, God, and multiple times, you can give anybody a shot. And because of that, I am committed. Because of that, I keep saying yes. It doesn't mean I become foolish and overcommit when I obviously can't do that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I am saying is commit. Be a part of the process. Put some skin in the game. And so these guys presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and they laid their hands on them, from verse 6. And it says, from then on the word of God began to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem, in Niagara, started to increase rapidly. They increased their levels of faith. And we see that Stephen in particular is one guy who is particularly earmarked as being a person who was full of faith. I think one of the things that happens when your leaders approach you and say, hey, can you lead this? Can you do that? It raises the level of faith in the whole community. When you're all gathering to pray and to seek God about this potential new venture, it raises the levels of faith. And it's not just the faith of the guys that sit in the front row. God's heart is that everybody runs with the sense of faith. It's for all of us. The church is bigger than your leaders. It's way bigger than that. And because of the plan to redeem the entire world, this was God's heart when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He wasn't just looking at one community in Toronto and one community in Niagara. He saw the entire world in that moment. At the moment of our greatest failure as mankind, through Adam and Eve and their sin, and as that initial plan kicked in to send Jesus Christ to reverse that effect of sin, God was seeing the entire world. He wasn't just seeing Adam and Eve and their family. He saw all of us. He saw people that are yet to call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. He saw them too. It's raised the levels of faith. They also increase their dependency on the Holy Spirit. And this is such an important thing, especially when we consider the whole aspect of social justice and the kingdom of God advancing. We all have spiritual gifts. Some of us our spiritual antennas are a lot better equipped to notice when people are hurting, when people are overlooked. I know the gift of mercy doesn't naturally run through my life as much as it does some other people in our current community. However, there are times when I am pressing into the Holy Spirit, when I'm washing dishes, because sometimes this is how, like, I'll be worshiping and washing dishes, some of the rhythms of my life, and God will just drop somebody's name into my heart, and I'm like, well, why am I thinking about that person in the middle of doing the dishes? And I've learned to take note of those moments when God does that. Often when that happens, I'm like, okay, I need to text this person, I need to find out, are they okay? And I become a lot better at stepping out in faith in this particular area of my life that if I was to rate myself in terms of a spiritual gifts test, I might sit at, like, I don't know, a 4 out of 10. But however, my reliance on the person of the Holy Spirit has made me a lot more attentive to when somebody's dropped on my heart, I need to pick up the phone. I need to find out how they're doing. For those of you who score a lot higher on this, this is where your gift flourishes. This is where your gift should be flying the whole time. It says they increased in the expression of the Holy Spirit, their dependence on the Holy Spirit. And why was that? At the beginning, it kind of seemed like they weren't so much very concerned about this issue of hospitality. If you consider the initial issue of why they had convened everybody and given out all of these jobs, it was because a certain group of widows was being overlooked in the distribution of food. Now, if you cast your minds back a number of chapters, in fact, a few books back to the Gospels, when Jesus performs the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and afterwards, this same group of leaders who are now having to deal with the situation were the very ones who were collecting the leftovers. The doggy bag at the end of the meal. There were 12 baskets full at the end of feeding everybody. They were the ones who were doing the work of waiting on tables. Fast forward to the book of Acts chapter 6, and suddenly here they find themselves with a bunch of people who are feeling neglected. And they're like, hey, it's not for us to continue feeding people or being hospitable. Now, it wasn't because they were being mean. They suddenly realized in that moment, we've seen this before. Once upon a time, we were the ones that were doing the work of waiting on tables. Now, we've been given these gifts. We're now leading, and we now find ourselves in a place where the situation is playing itself out yet again. But is it for us to continue to wait on tables? No. We need to do what Jesus did, continue to preach, and allow others to rise up as they were given the space to rise up and to do the work of the ministry. And so there's opportunity for the entire church to rise up. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something to bring to this. Don't sit there and feel like you have nothing. Your very personality is God's design. The way you speak, the way you look, the way you are, the way you see the world. You are God's gift to Niagara Community Church. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And I think the greatest act of hospitality that God ever modeled for us was through the action of Jesus Christ himself. The greatest act of social justice is what Jesus did. And when we had messed up right at the beginning through Adam and Eve, God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That was the greatest act of social justice. That was the greatest act of somebody being Jesus Christ, standing in the way for that which I couldn't defend myself against. Jesus is described as the kinsman redeemer, the one who buys back, the one who makes right the lot of those whose lot hasn't been made right. In one sense, when we think of that guy who was sitting in that train carriage who otherwise smelt and was unapproachable, our sin does that. It makes us unapproachable to God, but for Jesus Christ. But for Jesus Christ, we can boldly approach the throne of God. And this is what Jesus did. The greatest act of social justice ever was him dying on the cross. Was him sitting next to me on that train with all my smell, with all my quirkiness. This is what Jesus does. When nobody understands me, when I feel misunderstood and overlooked, Jesus is right there. And it's not just a cliche, but it's the truth. It might not seem that way in a physical sense, but when we consider the eternal ramifications of being overlooked eternally, Jesus made sure that that didn't happen. So I don't know where you're all at. If I just want to take a moment to pray right now for two groups of people. The first is if you've never really considered this aspect of being overlooked eternally, and what that means is if you're sitting there today and you don't know if you died today where it would all end up. If you have no answer to that question of eternity, well, I want to say to you that Jesus is that answer right now. Jesus has made a plan and a provision for your eternal salvation so that you are not overlooked eternally. And the second group is those of us that have otherwise taken up that offer of eternal salvation, that eternal social justice. But however, we're still struggling with living in community, being on earth, and dealing with all the intricacies of being with one another, feeling overlooked, feeling misunderstood. I want to say that God understands, Jesus understands. And it's not for you to just sit and to bottle it up. And pray that Jesus would give you the mouthpiece to speak, to get the courage that you need to say to somebody, hey, I'm kind of hurting right now. I'm all for this, I'm committed, but I'm kind of feeling a little bit overlooked. So let's just pray. For the first, if you've never made that decision to have your eternal lot taken care of, I want to pray, and you can pray along with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you did on the cross. I thank you that you died. I thank you that you were sent by God. I thank you that when you died, you saw me. And as I sit here right now, not having known, or not knowing where it's all going to end up at the end of time, I choose in this moment, Father, to place my future and my trust in you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he lived. I thank you that he died. And I thank you that he was raised again. And right now, in this moment, I confess him as my personal Lord and Savior. And I ask Jesus, and I thank you so much for all that you've done to make my eternal lot secure right now. And for those of us that have been at this a little bit longer and are still feeling somewhat overlooked, Father, I pray for all of us right now who are maybe straddling any number of one of those situations or scenarios of just kind of feeling like maybe we just don't fit sometimes, or people don't always understand us, or people don't always see us. And I pray right now for a greater sense of love to descend on this community, Father. I pray that you would open eyes that haven't been otherwise open to the plight of those that are needing to be seen. Father, I pray right now that you would notice this people. I pray that they would notice each other. I pray that love would well up. I pray, Lord, for a greater outpouring of the gift of hospitality amongst this people, Father, that you would bless them indeed. I pray that you would continue to add to their number. I pray that those that are in this family and those that are yet to be added to it, Lord, wouldn't feel overlooked, but I pray that they would receive the courage to speak up, to say when they're not feeling all right. I pray that you would let that rise up, and I pray that that would only serve to strengthen this community, Lord.